Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name again this morning as your people. We honor you because you are worthy of all honor and glory. We honor you because of Christ, your Son, our Lord and Savior, for who he is and what he has done, what he finished in our salvation. Thanking you, Lord, again for sending us the Holy Spirit, who gives us the testimony of Christ, who leads us into all truth of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for this hour that we shall go into your word. We ask for your blessing. May you open the ears and eyes of your people, including myself, that we may hear from yourself. We may see the hope that we have in Christ Jesus and what this salvation, redemption really means to us as God's people. We thank you, Lord. May you bless us, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're back to the book of Ruth. Feels like we go very slowly. Ruth chapter 4, verses 9 to 22. Ruth chapter 4, verses 9 to 22. And we're going to be back and forth in all the chapters of Ruth, chapter 1, 2, 3. As we build testimony and as we are closing the book, there's a lot of things to tie together. And we take a lot of time to do what we do, the way that we do it, because we are not teaching just for you to have something today. We are teaching so that 5 years from now, 10, 15 years from now, even if you have someone that really wants to learn the truth of the gospel from this book, you tell them, go and listen to these messages. And your understanding of the book will never be the same again. So we thank the Lord for giving us this platform and the abilities that he has given me to share the understanding. So Ruth 4, 9 to 22, I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, and all that belonged to Kilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are my witnesses today." Verse 11, all the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. You may achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her. And the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Verse 16, then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram Aminadab, and to Aminadab was born Nashon, and to Nashon, Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz, Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse, David. And that's the word of the Lord. We have two titles, Qualifications of the Kinsman Redeemer. Qualifications of the Kinsman Redeemer. And the second one is Finding Rest in the House of Your Husband. Finding Rest in the House of Your Husband. Ruth, the Moabitess, has come back from Moab, from the land of Moab, with a mother-in-law, Naomi. She has come back without a husband and no children, and that means no inheritance. But she has come in the company of her mother-in-law, Naomi, who herself was a widow, who was a type of the law, who was leading her to Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, a type of Christ, that he may be her husband. Naomi had no more sons in her womb, that's what she said, and she could not raise a son for Ruth or for Orpah, that they may be married. And that testimony of Naomi is the testimony of the law. And the law is saying it is old and it is not able to give righteousness and an inheritance to a sinner who has been widowed because of sin. Because where there's death, there's sin. Where there is sin, there is death. So they've become widowed because of sin. Do you understand that? Ruth and Naomi, they come back to the land of Judah in the time of harvest. And Ruth is a foreigner. She is a Moabitess. She is a foreigner among Israel. Ruth and Naomi come back to the land of Judah in the time of harvest. And Ruth, as a foreigner among Israel, found herself gleaning grain in the field of the one Boaz, who was a relative of Elimelech. Elimelech was Naomi's deceased husband. Ruth had no natural rights to Boaz's field, as she was a Moabitess, whom God had warned Israel and said, they shall not enter into the assembly of Israel, because they had not received Israel when Israel was coming out of Egypt. And that is according to Deuteronomy 23 verse 3. But Ruth found favor. She found grace to be able to glean in that field of Boaz, the field of grace, which means she did not contribute any of her labor towards the growing of the crops. If you're coming at the time of harvest and all you're doing is gleaning, it means you never were part of the process of planting and the harvesting. So she had no contribution in this field, showing up at harvest time and gleaning free of charge means you're coming and are a recipient of grace. Okay? And so we came at the time of gleaning in Christ's field, when he had already accomplished the work of salvation, to eat the crumbs that fall even from the master's table, because Christ Jesus is Boaz, and the field of Boaz is the field of grace. So you and I only came to Christ because Christ had already established all those things that we needed. So in Boaz's field, Ruth meets with Boaz, and Boaz likes Ruth. Boaz is very kind to Ruth. And he said to Ruth in Ruth 2 verse 8, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. That's the instruction of Boaz to his future bride. Do not go out of this field of grace to go glean in another man's field. It's not good for you. It's bad for you. Ruth gets home after this meeting with Boaz, and she is talking to her mother-in-law, Naomi, and Naomi echoes the same statements that Boaz had made to her and said in Ruth 2:22, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids so that others do not fall upon you in another field. If you go outside the field of Boaz, then others are going to fall upon you. And that's bad. If you go outside the field of grace and grace alone, you are opening yourself to a lot of other people, other gospels, other Christ, other false prophets to fall upon you. That's the testimony of Boaz. That's the testimony of Naomi, who is a type of the law. Even the law is telling you to remain in Christ's field. That's the exhortation of Christ, and that is my exhortation to you, to remain within the limits of the field of grace. Because salvation is only free in Christ and nowhere else. You're only safe and you're going to glean freely in the field of grace and nowhere else. And that is to say, once one is in the covenant of grace, they can then go and try to glean in any other field, even your own field. Because sometimes we forget that we also are cultivating our own fields. We are busy with our little holes and whatever. And that is to say, we can't mix grace and law. You can't mix Jesus and Moses, because Moses is a field. Christ has his own field. If you mix Moses and Christ, grace and law, you always end up with law, never grace. That's how it works. Naomi in Ruth chapter 3 then instructs Ruth to go meet with Boaz again so that they may initiate the kinsman redemption process, the kinsman redemption process. Naomi meets with Boaz again in his field, see the meeting place. Ruth meets with Boaz in his field, because that's the only place you're going to meet Christ. You're going to have to meet Christ in his field and nowhere else. If you meet Christ outside the field of grace, is judgment. Right now, the writer of Hebrews says, come boldly to the throne of grace that you may find help in the time of need. Christ is not always going to be on the throne of grace. Right now, Christ is sitting, reigning. Grace is reigning above all things. There's nothing that is reigning above grace, which means there's no sin of yours that is going to reign above Christ. Okay? There's no sin of yours that Christ is not able to redeem and has not redeemed already. But a time is coming that Christ is coming back, not sitting on the throne of grace, but sitting on the seat of judgment. The throne of judgment is going to change seats. And you want to be in Christ when he is still sitting on the throne of grace. But judgment time is not going to be come boldly. No, you're not coming boldly to judgment. You're coming boldly only because grace is reigning. So Ruth meets Boaz again in his field. Ruth gets bold and she introduces her story, as it were, to remind Boaz of his duties as the close relative. And Boaz responded and said in Ruth 3, 11 to 13, Ruth chapter 3, 11 to 13, now my daughter, do not fear. I'll do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now it is true I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. This is what Boaz has done. Boaz promises to do everything that was required for the redemption of Ruth. That is very important testimony. He promises to do everything that was required for the redemption of Ruth as the close relative. And that was Christ Jesus promising as our surety to do everything that was required for our full salvation. But there was some fine print to this matter, some legal issues that needed to be settled before Boaz would have the chance to redeem Ruth, Boaz had to follow some protocol, the legal aspects of the law of redemption. Because salvation is a legal matter, and so it has to be settled legally. It has to be settled legally. And this is the aspect of the gospel that is likely absent in a lot of churches and pulpits. That salvation is a legal matter because once you deal with law, you are already dealing with the court system. You are now dealing with charges. You are dealing with an advocate. You have the prosecutor. Okay? So once you have sin and law, automatically the issue now is a court issue. It has to be settled that way. And so we're going to see the same here in the law of redemption, that salvation is a legal matter and you have to know what's going on in that transaction. Otherwise, you find yourself trying to defend yourself in a court system where you have no legal representation. And so Boaz said again in verse 12 of Ruth 3, "Now it is true I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, it's okay. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives." Boaz says, okay, not so fast. There's someone else who had the first rights of redemption, and they had to exercise their options first. Someone else, other than Boaz, had to exercise their right of redemption to see if they would want to take the responsibility of having Ruth as their wife. And then he says, if they will redeem you, then it is all good. But if not, if they are not willing to redeem you for whatever reason, I'll do it for you. And on this matter, even Naomi said Boaz was not going to rest. Boaz would not rest until this matter has been settled today. And so Christ Jesus would not rest until he had said it is finished on the cross. Christ was not resting. Christ would not rest until the matter of our salvation, of our redemption, our marriage had been concluded. You see, the issue here is marriage. The marriage has to be consummated. It has to be concluded. Papers have to be signed and sealed. So Christ on the cross says, oh, by the way, it's so done. It is finished. And I have the ink to write the marriage papers. And so the marriage papers were signed and sealed in the ink of the blood of Christ. And now on the day that Boaz was going to do this transaction, he gathered together 10 men of the elders of Israel. He gathered together 10 men of the elders of Israel to be witnesses. The 10 men, not 11 men, they were not 9 men, they were not 15 men, they were 10 men. The Holy Spirit wants you to know that when this transaction was done, there were 10 men. Witnesses. 10 men were commentary of the identity of the closest relative to say the law, the Decalogue, was witness to the transaction of our salvation. Because the law cannot be satisfied that Christ has fully paid for you if it was never witness to the transaction. And so he brought the 10 men and the closest relative for him to make a public statement, to make a public pronunciation, public testimony, in the hearing of everyone to say, are you willing, are you able to redeem Ruth? Do you have any love for Ruth? That's the question. Does the law have any love for you? Ruth chapter 4, 3 to 4. Then he said to the closest relative, that is Boaz, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Boaz presents the deal. Buy this land, redeem this land, so that it may become yours. Because you are the first in line, you have the first right of redemption. What is your take on the matter? Are you willing to do it? And the closest relative said, yes, of course, I'll buy the land, I'll redeem it. But not so fast. Ruth 4:5. The Ruth clause. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. Boaz brings the Ruth clause and says, you can't have the land without redeeming Ruth also. The fine print was land plus a wife deal. Land plus Ruth. They can't be separated. And that is to say, Christ purchased the new covenant with his own blood plus the church. His bride. You're not going to have a Christ who dies and ends up with no bride. Impossible. That gospel is false. Christ Jesus did not make salvation possible. Christ did not just establish the new covenant in his blood. This is a matter of salvation that is not really understood. When we say Christ did not make salvation possible, we are saying that Christ, when he died on the cross, he made full purchase of everyone who belongs to him. In other words, if Jesus was building a bridge to heaven, Jesus did not build a bridge that ended somewhere at the International Space Station. The bridge that Christ built for us is from wherever you are, straight to glory. It doesn't matter where, whether you die flying, you die in the sea, you die driving, there's always a highway to glory. It's not a halfway built bridge. So salvation is not dependent on what you do with Jesus. It was never for you to do. Salvation was Christ to do. Boaz said, I'll do everything. I'll build the whole thing all by myself to build a land. Okay? And so those who don't understand the gospel say, well, unless you are baptized, then you're not going to get on that highway to heaven. Baptism did not pay for that bridge. Baptism was not what bought Ruth. Baptism is not what bought us in Christ Jesus. It is his blood that was the purchase price. And on hearing the Ruth clause, the closest relative began to have second thoughts. He was not interested in the wife, but he's thinking, well, Ruth's husband died. Naomi's husband died. If I get married to Ruth, I am next to die. And guess what? When Jesus married the church, he died. When you get married to Ruth, you have to die. But Christ Jesus, he is not like you and I or like Boaz. He dies and he resurrects. So that you don't become a widow. So he was not interested in the wife clause. He's okay with the land. But the wife, too much trouble for him. He had some other legal obligations, some other inheritance issues going on with him. That's what he said. And that is the law saying, yes, I can establish a covenant for you. I can give you a field. But it does not want to have a wife with that field. Because the wife needs to have her nails done, her hair done. She has to be taken to the mall for shopping. New curtains, pots and pans, always buying. That's the issue. And the closest relative looked at his wallet and said, no, because I already have some commitments. And that is to say, the law does not save. The law does not have the resources, and it doesn't have the desire to deal with a sinner. It will only condemn you. You see, marriage works in a grace environment, not a law environment. And so the closest relative, a type of the law, says, I am opting out of this deal. It just does not sound right to me. Because the law is not interested in your redemption. The law does not redeem. It does not have the blood to redeem you. It only has the blood of bulls and goats. And you are too costly to keep. You are too costly to redeem. You need the blood of Christ. Christ alone is able to redeem a sinner as you are. Ruth 4 verse 6. The closer relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. The law says, I cannot redeem the church. Redeem it for yourself. That is the law speaking to Christ. The law publicly acknowledges that it has no love for a sinner and it can't redeem a sinner. And so it gave up its right of redemption to Boaz. Do you see the exchange? This is very important. See, when we tell people that you are not under the law, and people start to throw a tantrum, but it's the law of God. Hear the testimony of the law. The law gave up its right of redemption to Boaz, and we know Boaz is Christ. And that is to say, Christ, you go ahead and do it. You may have my right of redemption. Christ alone has the right to you, not Moses. For I cannot redeem it. The law is not the gospel, my friends. The law is not the gospel. Christ Jesus is the gospel. The closest relative who refused to redeem Ruth was one from the tribe of Levi. Why? Because Levi and Judah were brothers. Boaz is from Judah. Boaz is Judah. Levi and Judah were brothers. They were siblings. They were sons of Jacob and Leah. And that's according to Genesis 35:23. Genesis 35:23 says the sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, followed by Simeon, followed by Levi, followed by Judah, Issachar and Zebulun. So if you are going to follow the law of redemption, it is the older brother who exercises the right first. So if Boaz is Judah, who is the one above him, is Levi. And Levi is what? Levi is the law. Because the Levites are the ones who preside. They are the mediators of the law, the Levitical priesthood. And so, fast forwarding into the New Testament, we see the same transaction happening with John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a prophet. A lot of people only know him as a prophet, but John the Baptist was also a Levite because his father Zechariah was a high priest, and you could not be a high priest without being a Levite. And so, in the New Testament, John the Baptist was the closest relative. He was the closest relative to redeem the church before Christ Jesus. And so he came before Christ. John the Baptist and Jesus were cousin brothers. And guess what? John was older than Christ according to the flesh. 6 months older. John the Baptist is a Levi. He is a brother of Christ. He is older, right? A Levite. And so John was the closest relative. So John had the first right of redemption before Christ. And so John the Baptist, representing the testimony of the law, came and said, John 1, 24 to 27. John 1, 24 to 7. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said to him, why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, Levi and Judah. Who comes after Levi is Judah. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. The Pharisees, the elders of the city, they come asking John the Baptist if he is the one to redeem the church. They are waiting for the Messiah to redeem the church, to redeem Israel, to get the bride. And so they think John is he. John, why are you baptizing if you're not the Messiah? By that very act, you are saying the bride is yours. That's what everybody is thinking. And John denies as the closest relative and says, no, 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 not me. I only baptize with water. I am only a Levite. I only have the blood of bulls and goats. I can maybe at the very most buy the piece of land, establish a covenant for the people in the blood of bulls and goats. But the woman, no, no, that's not for me. Leave this one to the one from the tribe of Judah who is superior than me. He is among you. You don't know him, but he's greater than I because he's preferred than me. Hear this in Ruth 4, 7 and 8. Now this was the custom in the former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another. And this was the manner of attestation in Israel. And so the closest relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. And he removed his sandal. So do you understand what is being said? If someone had the first right of redemption and they could not exercise it for whatever reason, they were to publicly remove their own sandals as testimony that they could not. I am not able to redeem. And so John the Baptist comes and says, Christ is superior to me. The thong of his sandal, I am not even worthy to untie, to publicly shame him and say, oh, he has failed to redeem the church. John himself is he who had to be publicly humiliated. We taught that extensively the previous message. This is more like a summary. So John comes and says, Christ is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. Why would John want to untie the sandal of Christ? Why would he want to do that? Unless to show that Christ had failed to redeem. So if John says, oh no, I can't even untie his sandal, means the sandal of Christ can't be removed because Christ is worthy to redeem the church. Christ is able as a husband to redeem Ruth, to redeem you and I. That's what John is saying. John 3, 29 and 30. Hear the testimony of John again, John the Baptist. John says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. John is not fit to untie the sandal strap of Christ as to embarrass him according to the law of redemption. And that is in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 to 10. In Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 to 10, the law of redemption said, if a man was not willing to be the kinsman redeemer, they were to have their sandals removed, but they were to be shamed. They were to be shamed. John, representing the law, John the Baptist, I always have to qualify and say John the Baptist, because the majority of people, they're thinking John, you're thinking John the Apostle. John the Baptist, the Levite, representing the law, is he who has to be publicly humiliated. He has to decrease. He has to be beheaded by Herod, because it is he who had failed to redeem. John is the one who had failed to redeem. And so John says, oh, Christ has to increase, because see, it is he who has the bride. The one who has the bride, the one who has Ruth, is Boaz. He is the bridegroom. So John the Baptist had to be beheaded, which means the law, once Christ showed up, the law had to be beheaded, because the law made nothing perfect. Christ has come, and Christ has been found worthy, and Christ has been found willing to buy both the land and take the wife. And so he has the bride. Boaz, Judah also has the bride, Ruth. But how did Christ buy the land? How did Christ buy the land? Remember, the land belonged to Elimelech and Naomi now, because she is a surviving widow. The land belonged to Naomi. The land belonged to Naomi. The land was a type of the old covenant of the law, because it belonged to Naomi. Everything that is connected with Naomi is connected to the law. And the Lord bought the land, which is the old covenant, by fulfilling it. The old covenant had to be fulfilled. It just was not set aside. Jesus did not just come and said, oh, I don't like the old covenant, let's just shove it aside. No, he had to buy it. He had to fulfill it, that he may have the wife. Without fulfilling the old covenant, Christ could not have the church. Do you understand that? So Christ had to buy the land first, and he bought it not with money, but by way of fulfillment. And so in Luke 16, verses 16 to 17, this is what Jesus said. Luke 16, 16 to 17, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John the Baptist. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. The law and the prophets had force until John was beheaded. Since that time, see the contrast. There's a timeline there. The law and the prophets were until John, until this person called John the Baptist. That's the timeline. It's a marker. Since that time, the gospel, see the contrast, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail. Every jot and tittle of the law had to be fulfilled by him. It could not fail. It had to be fulfilled. Christ was saying he could not fail to fulfill all the obligations that he had to the law on account of his church. There's not one aspect of the law that failed in the hands of Christ. He honored the law and he set it aside by way of fulfillment. Matthew 5:17 to 18, the verse that the lawmongers ran to. The law says, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Do you see what Jesus is saying? So those who say, oh, the law of Moses continues, they go to verse 17, but they don't want to go to verse 18, because verse 18 explains verse 17. I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. Okay. See right there, the law still continues. Like, come on, you did not finish the thought. Go to verse 18. Jesus say, it shall not pass away until all is accomplished, which means once it's been accomplished, it will pass away. So the Lord Jesus was saying he had come to make full payment for the land, for the law as the kinsman redeemer. He had to make it all good. Otherwise, he would not have the wife, the bride, the church, and that is you. Ruth 4, verses 9 to 22. Yes, Ruth 4, but we're going to start at verse 9. Ruth 4, verse 9. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are my witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Kilion and Mahlon. So there was a day that the buying of all that belonged to Naomi and his sons happened, and it was called today. It was a transaction that happened in one day. It was settled in one day on the cross, and there were witnesses. The law and the prophets testified of that transaction of Christ. The Holy Spirit, God the Father, testified of the finished redemption of Christ, and Christ himself testified of himself, because his words were true. And so Boaz continued, verse 10, in Ruth 4, moreover, I have acquired, underline there, acquired, I have acquired, moreover, I have acquired, a statement of fact. I have acquired who? I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased would not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. And you are my witnesses today. Ruth was acquired, that is past tense, and she became the wife of Boaz. And so Christ Jesus acquired the church at the cost of his blood on this very day, today. When Boaz paid, he acquired Ruth. When Christ paid, he acquired the church. There are no gimmicks there. You can't talk about losing salvation in this transaction. Because a lot of people come and say, oh, I have a verse. I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to show you that one can lose their salvation. I'm going to go to John 15. And I'm going to tell you about the branches that are being cut, and you're going to lose your salvation. No, that's not true. You just don't understand what is being said. Boaz acquired Ruth. As soon as he finished payment, he acquired a bride. He had witnesses to that fact. Christ Jesus acquired you, and he had witnesses to that fact. And that can't be undone. It cannot be undone. Verse 11, all the people who were in the court. All the people who were in the court. How did we get a court? Because this was a legal matter. Salvation is a legal matter. And the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel, and may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. So the witnesses again imply a legal transaction. We have a court and we have witnesses, a legal transaction. And this was acknowledged by everyone. We are witnesses that everything has been done correctly. The legal procedures of Ruth's inheritance, of her redemption, of her salvation, of her marriage, have been followed. Boaz has paid in full, and Ruth now belongs to Boaz. And so they pronounced a blessing on Ruth and said, may she become like Rachel and Leah, the two wives of Jacob from whom Boaz was descended. And they blessed the name of Boaz and said, may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous. And that was the blessing, great wealth and fame. That blessing is a blessing that God pronounced on Christ. It is Christ who is being blessed to say Christ is going to be the heir of all things and his name is going to be the most famous name ever. John 3:35. The Father loves the Son. These words in John 3:35 are attributed to John the Baptist, but I don't think that's John the Baptist. We have our sermon on this from way back when, where I argued that these are not the words of John the Baptist. Those are the words of Jesus. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. All things have been given. All things have been given to Christ. If you have all things, you are a very wealthy man, okay? Hebrews 1:1-2. We are talking about the wealth and fame of this Son. Hebrews 1:1-2. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So Christ has been appointed heir of everything. Philippians 2:8-11. Philippians 2:8-11. Being found in appearance as a man, that's the humility of Christ in his coming in the flesh. Being found in appearance as a man, Christ being God and coming and taking up human flesh, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue is confessing Christ, that he is Lord. Every knee is bowing to Christ. That is to say, the name of Christ has been made famous. Has been made famous because of his humiliation and finished work of salvation. The glory of Christ is tied to the fact that he finished your salvation. If Christ did not finish your salvation, there's nothing to praise him for. Okay? If you still have something to do to get you saved, then you and Christ have to be praised. Because you kicked in your 5%. Okay? Christ paid $85, but you swiped your card for the remainder of the $15. And so you have to get a little bit of that. No, we can't teach that. Luke 24:44-47. The name of Christ being made famous. Luke 24:44-47. Now he said to them, this is after his resurrection, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. The name of Jesus being declared to all the nations, the name of Jesus getting famous in salvation, repentance for forgiveness of sins in his name, judgment in his name, salvation in his name. And so if there's anyone, any preacher who gets too excited about themselves, and they begin to think that they also have a name that does anything for salvation for you, then they've had one too many. Salvation is about the exaltation of this name of Jesus. Going back to Ruth, chapter 4. The witnesses continued to bless Boaz and Ruth and said, verse 12, moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. And that is to say, the Bethlehemites and Elimelech even were descendants of Perez through Tamar. These people, Boaz, these guys that we're talking about in Ruth, were descendants of Judah and Tamar through Perez, the son who Judah had with Tamar. Another gospel scandal. And that is to say, may the promise of the Messiah continue in your line. That's what the blessing is. Because if you have Judah and Tamar, that is the line of the Messiah coming down. And now we have Boaz and Ruth, and we're going to come to David. So you know that is the line of the Messiah that's coming. So that's the blessing that is being pronounced on Boaz and Ruth. The offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. Ruth was a young woman, and this blessing was already being pronounced prophetically and prospectively looking to Mary. It was looking to Mary. Verse 18, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife, and the Lord enabled her to conceive. Why did the Lord not enable Mahlon and Ruth to have a son? Why? Because he was preaching something. There was nothing wrong with Ruth. There was everything wrong with Mahlon. The Lord Jesus is sovereign over conception. He is sovereign over birth. He is sovereign over everything. But we're told that Ruth bore a son. Why not a baby girl? There's nothing wrong with baby girls. But there's something special about this son. Who is this son of Boaz and Ruth? It is Christ Jesus. Matthew 1:1. Matthew 1:1. The genealogy of Christ. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we're going to skip to verse 5 and 6. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. How do prostitutes go to heaven? Because they are in the line of the Messiah. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David, the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. You see the scandal. People get crazy. David took someone's wife. No, it's God who took the wife from Uriah because of Christ. God doesn't care. Okay. God is not under the Ten Commandments. I'm serious. People don't know that. People think that God actually is under the Ten. No, God is the rule to himself. He does whatever he wants. The very things that he says, oh, don't do that, I'll kill you, he comes and he does it. Ruth 4 verse 14, then the women said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. Yes, his name would become famous in Israel and across the nations of the world. The name of Jesus has to be the most famous name in the world. It is. Even the unbelievers know about Jesus. Even if you go to China, you go to Japan, unbelievers, but they know the name of Jesus. They know. They just don't believe. The blessing says, the Lord has not left you without a close relative today, a redeemer today. That is the good news of the gospel. The Lord has remembered you, not because we have food and shelter, not because we have jobs, not because we are married, not because we have money in the bank, not because we have good health, not because we have citizenship in the United States, not because we have good families, but in that he has not left us without a redeemer today. You need to understand that. Because you can have all those things and not have the redeemer. Having a redeemer is the single most important issue that governs your life and your eternity. And if the Lord God has given you that, he has given you everything, because that's what matters. The Lord has not left us without Christ Jesus today. What is the good news every day for the believer? Or what is supposed to be the good news for you every day? You may get a raise, may get a promotion, but with the raise, you're looking to another raise next year. You're thinking, are they going to give me 1% or 3? For a promotion, you're thinking, I was thinking I'll be the manager by now, maybe supervisor. And then you may lose that job after you've been promoted. You're looking to your sin and you're looking to your stumblings. You're really praying that you become a good person and it doesn't seem like it's happening. You have a nagging problem. You have just some things that you can't just seem to shake off. You have sickness. You have health issues, some relationship issues. You're dealing with the depravity of the world. You're dealing with a lot of people that are trying to get to understand and believe the gospel. And it seems nothing is happening. It seems there's nothing that comes from your hands that works. And yet, there's still good news. The Lord has not left you without a redeemer today. The Lord has not left us without a redeemer. Verse 15, Ruth 4, may he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better to you than 7 sons has given birth to him. Here the prophesied work of this son, he shall be a restorer of life and sustainer of your old age, and is better than 7 sons, and that is Christ Jesus, who has become our life, eternal life, our wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, and he shall sustain us even in our old age. Only Christ can do that. Verse 16, then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The son who was born was put in the lap of Naomi, and she became his nurse. Why? Why would the Holy Spirit want you to know that? What's important about that? Why not put the baby in the lap of a mother? I mean, she did not have triplets before. This was her first son. You would think that she would want to raise her own son. You have to ask those questions. What is Naomi doing? Remember, Boaz is a rich man. He has all these servants working for him. So Naomi is not a very busy woman. She's getting her nails done. Because this son is a type of Christ. And as a type of Christ, he has to be born under the law and be raised under the law. And Naomi is a type of the law. So Naomi is the one who raises the Christ. Colossians 4, verse 4 and 5. Colossians 4, verse 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, number 1, born of a woman, number 2, born under the law. Christ was born of a woman, Mary, but under the law. Obed was born of a woman, Ruth, but under the law, under the care of Naomi, a type of the law. And that is why Obed was raised by Naomi. But why? Verse 5 of Galatians 4, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we may receive the adoption as sons. We are going to come back to that verse when we talk about the qualifications of the Redeemer shortly. Ruth 4, 17. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi, so they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. So this son named Obed became the grandfather of King David. And as we have already talked about, once you get connected to David, you are already on the highway to Christ, because Christ is the son of David. And so that was the larger part of the story, to say the Messiah was going to come from both Jew and Gentile, because Ruth was a Gentile. Christ is coming from both Jew and Gentile because he is the savior of both Jew and Gentile. He is the savior of the world, not the world as everyone who is in the world, but the world as saying the elect from every tribe, people, tongue, and nation. Okay? So this Messiah comes as a kinsman redeemer. So for us to really then put everything together, to put everything together for our understanding, we are going to use the same text that we've been going through so that I can highlight to you the qualifications of the kinsman redeemer. What is it that made Boaz qualified to redeem Ruth? Not the other guy who refused. Not everybody else. Why Boaz? And by that, we are going to answer some things about what God requires for salvation. Because if we do not start at the right point by asking and understanding the problem of the gospel, we'll end at the wrong destination, and our solution is going to be wrong, and what we think is the gospel may actually lead us to hell. Okay? If we don't know the issues of the gospel, we end up making salvation something that we are qualified to do, something that we have ability to complete. And yet the scriptures say in Philippians 1:6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." The one who began the work of salvation, the good work of salvation, is he who will finish it. Do you understand that? The one who initiated salvation is the one who finishes. If you began your own salvation, you are responsible to finish it. And good luck. And that is to say, salvation is not what we accomplish for ourselves or what we helped to be accomplished for ourselves, but what Christ alone accomplished and will complete for the believer. Christ began it, and he will finish it. And praise God, he said it's finished. So we need to explore on the qualification of the kinsman redeemer to see how Boaz came into the picture. The qualifications, I've never done teaching like this ever, where I actually give you like bullet points. So because I don't usually do that, I'm going to do it today. Okay. For one to be qualified to redeem you, they have to be a close relative. They have to be a close relative. Ruth 2, verse 1. "Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great worth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." They have to be a close relative. And that presented a huge problem for Jesus Christ, because he was God. You have to be related by blood for them to redeem you. That is the law of redemption. So as long as Christ remained the Logos, as long as Christ remained the Word of God, he could not redeem you. He had to be made a kinsman. He had to be made our relative. This is very important gospel testimony, because the Father is not he who became our kinsman for those people who deny the Trinity and say, "Well, there's no Trinity." No, God the Father is not our kinsman redeemer. Christ Jesus became our kinsman redeemer. God the Father does not have flesh and blood. It's Christ Jesus who has flesh and blood. God the Father, by his decree, chose us in Christ by grace. And he made us relatives of Christ by the incarnation of Christ. We are related to God through Christ and Christ alone. The Word made flesh. You remove Christ, you are not related to God anymore. Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Election began the process of our being made relatives of Christ, or Christ being made our relative and kinsman. Election set the legal grounds for the coming of Christ and for our becoming recipients of his work of redemption. And so, how did Christ become our kinsman? Because again, we had to be related to him, not just on paper, because election is just on paper. We have to be related to him by blood. We have to be related to him by blood. You should and could, if it were possible, if Jesus were here today, you could draw a pint of blood from Jesus and it will be put in your system and you begin to live again. That's how much you need Christ to be your close relative. You have to be related by blood. And so John 1:14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the incarnation of Christ. The word, the Logos, Jesus becoming flesh, which means he was not flesh before. And that is what a kinsman does. He dwells among his people. Do you see that? When he took up flesh, he dwelt among us. Galatians 4, verse 4 to 5, we already read that, but I'm just going to read it. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So Jesus had to be conceived of the Holy Spirit, conceived in the flesh, and that means had to be born of a woman, that he may be related to you and I. Hebrews 2, 14 to 17. Hebrews 2, 14 to 17. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things. Do you understand that? Verse 17, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So Christ has to take up human flesh that he may become our blood relative, the kinsman sharing with the children in flesh and blood, but without sin, that he would be enabled to come under the power of death, because as God, he could not die. He enters into flesh and blood that he may come under death, and that by his death, he would render powerless the devil, that he may free us who through fear of death were subject to slavery all our lives. I'm telling you, if there's anything that people are afraid of, it's just death. It's death, 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 death. Christ Jesus has the solution to death. And those who have believed the gospel have to be set free from their fear of death. And this Jesus, verse 16, for assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Jesus did not die to redeem angels. He did not take up their nature. There's a lot of teaching. Okay, a lot of teaching. We have another 6 days, so you're not going to hear me speak, so I'm going to teach. Jesus did not die to redeem angels. Why? Because he did not take up their nature. Jesus was not made the kinsman redeemer for the fallen angels. because he is not related to them by blood. But he was given to give help to the descendants of Abraham, the elect of Christ. The true believers of the gospel are the true descendants of Abraham. He gives help only to flesh and blood. Fallen angels are not flesh and blood. Fallen angels have no hope ever of getting redeemed because they do not physically die. And without death, there's no remission of sin. So if Jesus could not die, it means you and I could never be forgiven forever. No hope whatsoever. Fallen angels cannot be redeemed. Even if God desires it, they cannot be redeemed because God requires death. So the kinsman, the qualification has to be someone who can die. It has to be someone who is God, who is both God and man, who is able to make the payment. Christ is God, so that the value of his payment is able to make the transaction. And he is sinless man, so that he is able to die. He has to die. And here's another thing. You and I did not choose to be born as man. We did not choose to exist as human beings. We never chose that, in spite of all this talk of, I am exercising my free will. It was by God's grace that you were born under the category of creation for whom God intended to provide the kinsman redeemer. Didn't get me? It was by God's grace for you to be a human being and not be a fallen angel, because you did not choose to be anything. If God had wanted, you could have been created a fallen angel. And that means with no hope of redemption ever. And that is to say, for you to be a human being is by grace. And to be saved is by grace. Just the very fact that you have two legs and you're walking and you are a human being who dies is the work of grace, because God could have made you one of the fallen angels. No salvation. There's no salvation for angels. Things are not going to continue the way that you see them. Everything that you're seeing right now is all temporary. God is going to come with a big eraser and just erase everything. Start anew. The real stuff, the eternal stuff, is in the spiritual realm where God is. Okay? I'm going to expand on that when we get to Hebrews. I'm going to expand on that. Otherwise, this sermon will be 5 hours long. Verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So the kinsman redeemer has to be of the same nature as those that he is redeeming, so that he can empathize with the weaknesses of those that he is representing, to become a merciful and faithful high priest. That is what you need. You need mercy and you need a faithful representative. And what you're going to see is the qualifications of the high priest and the kinsman redeemer overlap greatly, because most of the teaching on the kinsman qualifications are also the qualifications of the high priest. So Christ Jesus is merciful because he entered into the experience of the flesh, being tempted in all things just like us, but without sin. And in this also, he made propitiation of our sins. He made satisfaction for our sins. He made total satisfaction of our sins. He made satisfaction of our sins. That doctrine is not understood in the church. Christ Jesus on the cross made full satisfaction for all of your sins, past, present, and future. Of commission, of omission, the ones that you are aware of, which are 1%, and the 99%, he made satisfaction for them in his blood. There's nothing right now that stands between you and God. There's no sin that you are committing, that you are going to commit, if you belong to Christ, that he did not pay for.
Because if there's one single sin that Jesus did not pay for,
you're gone. Okay? We are telling the real truth of salvation. We are not telling anybody to go sin the more that grace may abound. But I'm telling the honest truth. If there's any particular sin that Christ did not pay for, you have no payment for that. You go to hell. Christ Jesus paid for every one of your sins because he's God. He knows them all. Praise God. Number two, the kinsman has to be wealthy in order to be qualified to redeem. He has to be wealthy. Boaz was a man of great wealth and a man of great standing, a man of great character. He was a righteous man like Job. Job was the greatest of all men in all the land of the east. Job 1 verse 1 to 3. Job 1 verse 1 to 3. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless. See the qualifications of Job. He was blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Now to his possessions. Verse 3. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the east. Job was a very wealthy man, and he was a righteous man and the greatest of all men of the east. That means Job was qualified to be a kinsman redeemer, to be a high priest for his family, even for his 3 friends. So what did Job do? He redeemed his friends, even his children. Job 42, verse 8. God comes, you know the story, to Job's free will friends and says, you are so in trouble, you are going to be dead today. But here's the solution. Verse 8. Now therefore take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job will pray for you, for I will accept him. Underline that if you have a Bible, don't ever forget that. For I will accept him so that I may not deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Job became the mediator for his 3 friends who were at the point of death. Job's friends were at the point of death. Understand that when Christ came, you were at the point of death. You need to understand that the issue of salvation is not for you to have a prosperous life. That's folly. That's foolishness. The issue is that you were at the point of death, going to perdition. And God comes and he appoints a man for them to redeem them and to have them accepted. God says, I have accepted Job. If the kinsman redeemer has been accepted, it means you have been accepted. If Christ has been accepted, it means you have been accepted. So you don't ever look to yourself in salvation. You look to see if God has accepted Christ, your representative. If Christ has been accepted, end of story. That's the gospel. So Job was appointed to redeem his friends. Job was appointed to redeem his children. Remember, when Job had given the sacrifice, he also ended up recovering his 7 sons and 3 daughters. Okay? The sinner is accepted in their appointed mediator who is related to them. Job's friends were related to Job. They were Job's friends. We are Christ's friends. He laid down his life for his friends. We are the children of God in Christ Jesus. The children of Job were recovered by the sacrifice that the Father made on their behalf. Do you understand that? And so Job himself would come in his flesh and says, even for me, as for me, in Job 19:25, I also know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last day, he will take his stand on the earth. The Redeemer of Job would come because his Redeemer lives and also our Redeemer lives. Now to the riches of Christ as the kinsman. The riches of Christ, I'm just going to give you the verses without expounding them. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty might become rich." 2 Corinthians 5, 21. "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So how did Jesus become poor? By being made your relative. I almost want to do a message on that. Just the fact that I am not related to Jeannie has made me poor. By the very fact that Jesus entered into humanity that way, he became poor. That's poverty. Just walking in Palestine for the sake of him being related to you and I was extreme poverty for Christ. I mean, Jesus did not, he had everything. Just being related to you was poverty. It made him poor. Being found in the likeness of humanity was poverty, because this is the Lord of glory. He had to veil his glory. In all of eternity, this had never happened. For the first time he comes in human flesh, he has to veil his glory. He's walking in Palestine and people are arguing with him. They are spitting, pulling his beard. Do you think people would have done the same thing if he had unveiled himself like at the mountain of transfiguration? So the veiling of his attributes as God, just the covering of them, was extreme poverty for Christ for your sake. That's something big. Number three, the kinsman has to be willing and able to redeem. And that means able to pay the redemption price. Ruth 3, verse 11. Boaz says, "Now my daughter, do not fear. I'll do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. You are a virtuous woman." And skipping to Ruth 3:13, Boaz says, "Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives." If the closest relative, the law, refuses to redeem us, and is only wanting to buy the land, only establish the covenant, without the obligation to serve us, without taking the wife, our kinsman redeemer Christ Jesus comes and says, "I will do it. And I will not rest. I am going to save you from embarrassment. I will take the right of redemption to myself and I will exercise it because I am able to. Yes, I will have Ruth. Yes, I am willing. And yes, I am able. And yes, I have no conflict of interest. I am not married to another woman." You see, Christ Jesus was only ever married to his church. No conflict of interest. I'm willing and able to have the bride to myself. And the kinsman is willing to do whatever we ask of him for our redemption. The kinsman has to be someone who is willing, even from our end, to do whatever we ask of him for our redemption. Ephesians 3, 20 to 21. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we think or ask, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." He is able, say that he is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Hebrews 7, 23 and 23 to 25. We are very close to getting done. So hang in there. Hebrews 23 to 25. The former priest That is the law. The priests are Levites. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, on the contrary, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. And what that means is, if you are married to Christ, because he continues forever, you shall never be bereaved of a husband. Therefore, he is able to serve forever. He is able to serve the guttermost to the uttermost. Those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them, Christ is able, our kinsman is able. Psalm 49, 6 to 9. Even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches. Why are they trusting in their wealth and why are they boasting in the abundance of their riches? Because they think they can buy redemption of their own souls. They think they can buy their own salvation. But God says, no, they are poor. They are only rich in their own eyes because they don't know the cost of redeeming Ruth. They don't know the cost of redeeming a soul. What shall a man give? What shall a man give in exchange for their soul? The whole world, Jesus says, not enough. What shall you give? Because salvation is not cheap. Salvation never gets on discount. It's not buy one, get the other one for 50%. Salvation never gets on a discount. Why is it bad for them to trust in their riches? Verse 7, no man can by any means, redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. No ordinary man is rich enough, has the ability to redeem his brother or give a ransom to God to set them free, and that is to remove God's condemnation from them. No praying for the dead will help. You can't pray for the dead who are not saved to be saved. It's not going to happen. There's nothing that you can do to get someone saved. See here, something that is very important. I heard Joyce Meyer just make a mess of this. That when Christ paid on the cross, he made payment to the devil. Hear what the word of the Lord says. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. Our ransom price was paid to God, not to the devil. We needed to be redeemed, to be ransomed from the wrath of God. But why is it that no man can redeem their brother or their sister or themselves? Verse 8, for the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever. God even has a clause suggestion. The redemption of your soul is costly. It is beyond your savings account. It is beyond our attempts of obedience. It is beyond the value of our tears. No one is saved because they cried hard and long. You only get saved by believing the gospel. And God says you should cease trying forever and come and rest in the purchase of Christ, in the payment that Christ already did. Verse 9, that he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. Number 4, the kinsman redeemer has to love the bride. The kinsman redeemer has to love the bride. I think we have 2 more points after this and we're done. The kinsman redeemer has to love the bride, Judges 14, 2 and 3. So he came back and told his father, that's Samson. He came back and told his father and mother, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife. Then his father and his mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among our people that you go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she looks good to me. That's all Christ had to say to the father. Oh, she is a sinner. Oh, she's a... Oh, no. I know about that. She's good to me. That's all that matters. Samson says, I saw her. I love her. Get her for me, for she pleases me well. And in Ephesians 5, 25 to 27, we are told by Paul. Paul says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So the kinsman redeemer has to love the bride, because even in election, God in love predestined us to adoption as sons. And Jesus in John 15, 9 comes and says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Christ loves the church by the same measure that he is loved by the Father. People are very quick to go through these things without thinking. Jesus says, you have got the Father, you have Christ, and you have the church. God the Father loves Christ. How much does God the Father love Christ? Very much. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. God loves the Son. Now the Son comes and says, that same quality and character and quantity of love that my Father has for me is exactly the same way that I love you. And so, what do you have to do to get out of that love? Because this is the love is beyond me to explain. Okay, just saying. So the kinsman redeemer loves his bride, and that love is demonstrated by his willingness to die for her. So the death of Christ is the sure sign that Christ loves you. Okay, not that you have a new car. That's not true. You're looking for the love of Christ. See what he has accomplished for you on the cross. Second from last point, that would be point number 5. I believe the kinsman redeemer speaks kindly to the bride. He speaks kindly to the bride. Ruth 2, 8 and 9. Then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Therefore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. The kinsman redeemer does not want to see his bride stumbling or straying from the field of grace. The Lord is always exhorting us back to the grace gospel. When you go to these churches, but they don't know the gospel, you come out feeling like, I think today I was gleaning in a different field. But the true kinsman redeemer says, let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. The servants who labor in Boaz's field have expressed commandment from Christ by the Holy Spirit to not touch his people. They don't go about sleeping with the sisters in the church. I'm not lying, just telling. Christ has commanded that. His servants have been commanded to take care of his bride and not abuse them. You need to bring your money. You need to, that's all stealing from God's people. If God's people want to give, God will move them to give. It's his church. He will provide through them. Okay. And he will move them. He will not cause his true servants to abuse his sheep. Okay. Ruth 2, 15, 16, when she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not insult her. Do not insult her. Also, you shall purposefully pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. Do not rebuke. Speaking kindly to the bride of Christ. And the law will never speak kindly to you. I'm telling you the truth, the law will never, because the law will always come and say, wrong. Oh, by the way, did I say wrong? Oh, wrong again. Continue in everything that is written in the book of the law, or else you're cursed. That's what the law says. And now what becomes of Ruth? On hearing all these things from Boaz, what does Ruth say to that? Ruth 2:13. Ruth says, I found favor in your sight.
My Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant. Though I am not like one of your maidservants, this could not have been said had Boaz been mean to her, had the gospel not been good news to her. And that is all you can say on hearing the wonderful news of God's free and sovereign grace. Lord, I have surely found favor in your sight. Lord Jesus, you have comforted me, and indeed you have spoken kindly to me. You have put away all my sins. You have forgotten all my sins. You will never bring them back, so as to accuse me by them. I am so justified. I have been declared righteous in the highest courts of God. So the Lord has kindly spoken to us. I'm going to skip that and go to my last point, F. The kinsman redeemer is a man who gives rest to his bride. The kinsman redeemer is a man who gives rest to his bride. And that's our last point. Everything said and done, that's what you and I are looking for. That's what Ruth was looking for. You need rest. The world needs rest. The world needs peace. We cannot get rest outside Christ speaking kindly to us. Ruth could not rest without a husband to give her an inheritance, and that means to redeem her, to give her salvation and the joy of it. And I bet you that Ruth was a very happy girl on the day of her redemption. Yes, she was. Yes, she was. And this was in keeping with what Naomi has said to the girls in the land of Moab before they left to go to Judah. In Ruth 1 verse 9, this is what Naomi had said. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of a husband. Then she kissed them and they lifted up their voices and wept. What are you crying about? She's wishing you to have rest in Christ, and you will be gone. I don't want Jesus. Give me something else. That actually was my first point of gospel when I started studying the book of Ruth. And I waited until today to talk about it. That one. As I was reading, I was like, oh, okay. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of a husband. Rest had to be found, and each in the house of a husband and nowhere else. But not all husbands give rest. That is why there is and was divorce. Divorce happens when there's no more rest in the marriage. No rest. Peace and rest go together. But this rest, according to Naomi, has to be granted by God to anyone and everyone that they may find it. God has to grant it. Read what Naomi said. And there are many people in the church that are seeking for rest, but they are yet to find it because they don't know God's way of rest. They have not come to the knowledge of God's way of peace. And so they seek to find it in places where God has not put it. That's just a fundamental statement. People are looking for peace and rest in places where God has not put rest. Prayer showers, trips to Israel, fastings, self-help programs, whatever prayer. Rest is only found in the kinsman redeemer, in Boaz, in his field, in his house. And to get this rest, the Lord came and said in John 6:65, for this reason, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. It has to be granted for us. It has to be granted to anyone to come to Christ and find rest in him. And one has to be drawn by the Father to also come and find this rest. Because the Lord said, in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Ruth did not come to Israel by her own doing.
She came because of Naomi. She came because of God. And so here the invitation of this kinsman husband, redeemer, Matthew 11:28-30. Hear what he says to his bride. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The kinsman redeemer is a man of rest and peace. Only those who are weary and heavy laden who hear his call to come and enter his rest. And as long as one is still trying to accomplish their own righteousness, their own salvation, they will never rest. I'm going to guarantee you that. Until you have come to the realization that there's nothing that you do or can do to be accepted by God, you will never come to Christ's rest. You're going to rest where you come to the end of yourself. To say, oh Lord, I give up. Okay? We're going to do it your way. The righteousness of Christ freely given. That's what the people are resisting. They don't want to hear that Jesus sets people freely. If I go to a majority of these churches and tell them that salvation is freely given, people don't want to hear that. They want me to say, oh, if you get, invite Jesus, do this, go confession, do this, and Lord have mercy. The gospel of Jesus plus will never give rest. It will weary you to death, but you need to come into Boaz's field where you glean for free. Come and glean as much as you can eat. Hebrews 3:18-19. Oh, man, I'm actually getting that. I love that. Thank you, Lord. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. And here people see disobedient and automatically they're thinking, oh man, they're sinning. That's not what the writer of Hebrews is saying. The disobedience was unbelief. That's the disobedience. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Unbelief is the disobedience. It's not seeing money lying on the floor and putting it in your wallet. That's not the disobedience. Yes, of course, you should bring back my money if you see. The disobedience is unbelief. Unbelief, we tell people the truth, but somehow they don't want to hang on to that truth. They want something else. And that's what causes people not to enter into God's rest. People just can't believe that it is all done. That's the unbelief. They can't believe that it's all done. Hebrews 4:1-2. Therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us just as they also, but the word they had did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who had. Do you see that? It's all about faith and believing. If one is still working to be accepted by God, then they have not yet found the right husband, Christ Jesus. If you have not entered into God's rest, you still have your 6 husbands, like Sister Samaritan, 5 husbands, and the one that you currently have is not your husband. That's Jesus getting into your business. Why? Because Christ Jesus is the husband. He is the number 7 husband. We always try to remind you of that. 5 plus the one that you have, that's 6. Not good enough. Number 7 husband shows up. It's Christ Jesus. I am your true husband. I am Boaz, the true kinsman redeemer. And by the way, Sister Samaritan was also a Gentile. The Syrophoenician woman
was also a Gentile. And thus the testimony of Ruth that is being repeated. So Christ Jesus, our true husband, true kinsman and redeemer, has given us rest by fulfilling the law. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And he has by his death, by his blood, made peace for you. He has accomplished a complete salvation. He has given us an eternal rest. We shall be talking about this field next week, looking at Matthew 27, I think, the purchase of the field of blood. We're going to expound on that and tie it to Boaz again. But Christ Jesus has given us an eternal rest. He has. You may not feel it because you are looking to find rest in things that don't give rest. I just love that statement. Christ Jesus has made peace through the blood of his cross. He did. You are so at peace with God beyond what you know. As far as God is concerned, as far as Christ is concerned, he is so happy with you, not because you are good, but because he paid. He's so happy with you because he loves you anyway. Christ loves you. Otherwise, he would not have died. There was no reason for him to die other than that he loves you. So come and enter into the rest of Christ and just be reminded of these wonderful things that the Lord has given us. Just be reminded that the Lord has cast away your sin as far as the east is from the west. Okay? Praise the Lord. Oh, we are done today. Man. Sometimes I come in feeling tired. Sometimes it comes off with a slow start and you're stumbling. And then you realize, oh man, it's 1 hour and I'm only just studying. But praise God. Amen.